Well, beloved, we come to our 12th sermon in the book of Jude. It is entitled, To Him Who Is Able. On your handout, you have an introduction. It says, It is with grateful hearts that we come to the close of our study of the book of Jude. It is my sincere prayer that our study of God's word has nourished your soul with life and faith in the one true faith. It's always a joy. It's really a mixed blessing for me because it's always with joy to come and realize we've finished a study on a book, and yet I kind of hate to complete the study because I so enjoy going through each book of the Bible. Well, as God breathed out his word to Jude wrote telling us that while he thought to write about our common salvation, that he felt it necessary to instead write exhorting us to contend earnestly for the faith. The words earnestly contend immediately gathered our attention as it indicates that something is wrong. And indeed, something was wrong, for false teachers had infiltrated the church bearing destructive doctrines where they used the holy grace of God as a means for them to indulge in sin, going so far then as to deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. As Jude expressed, the end of such heretics, false teachers, is disastrous. They will come to the same end as those of the wilderness Israelites who did not believe, to the same end as those angels who did not keep their proper abode, and to the same end as those of Sodom and Gomorrah who indulged in gross immorality, being met with the punishment of eternal fire. They, as Jude wrote, are like unreasoning animals, of whom Jude said, Woe to them! For they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. They are like hidden reefs, seeking to sink your soul, exploiting you to gain plunder. They are rainless clouds, fruitless trees, doubly dead, destructive waves, unashamed of their great shame, those for whom the deepest, darkest doom has been reserved. The Lord has promised, church, to execute judgment upon these false teachers, for they care not for the things of the Lord, but slander him by accusing him of wrongdoing, following after their own lusts, speaking arrogantly, flattering others for the sake of gaining an advantage. Wow, what a wicked brood are these! They are vipers who slither into the church, seeking to sink their poison-injecting fangs into their prey. They are wolves in sheep's clothing, seeking to devour the sheep. They craftily creep into the church unnoticed and secretly introduce destructive heresies to do the church great harm, that they might draw the Lord's bride after them. What great danger do they present to the church? Raising the alarm, Jude then instructed us who own Jesus as our only Lord and Master to respond in faith. We are called to remember the apostles' teachings as they predicted that such men would come, following after their own ungodly lusts, causing divisions in the church, being worldly-minded, devoid of God's Spirit. So my family, that such false teachers have appeared should be no surprise to us, should it? We might be disgusted by their teachings, of course we are. We're taken back by their heresies. We can't believe anybody would speak such things. But the fact that they come, that's no surprise. That's told us in the Word of God. There's no need for us to be taken back as if some strange thing were happening, for the apostles told us that this would happen. But because we know this is going to happen, and it is happening, we are then to prepare ourselves so we can contend for the faith. In response to the heretics who seek to do us harm, we must personally see to it that we are building ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping ourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Amen, church. The Lord here, in the face of these adversaries, does not call us to lie down and die, nor to hide and cower in fear, but to live by faith in Christ, to stand up, and obediently and seriously follow after him, loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, contending for the faith that is in Jesus Christ. And then, upon being established in the faith and found standing, we are to do something more. We are to reach out to those who are faltering, ministering mercy to those who are doubting, saving others by snatching them out of the fire, and still on others, having mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by their sin. And so now we come to our last verses, letter A. On this 12th teaching from Jude, we come to the close of the letter, and we find a most favored doxology of the New Testament. But here, family, not only must we appreciate this doxology for what it is, but also as one filled with magnificent doctrine, meant to assure us in our great God and the unshakable salvation with which he saved us, bringing us to worship him for who he is. Here is great comfort and instruction for at least two groups of believers. Really, it's for all believers, but at least two specific groups of believers. This is one of the things that we sometimes tend to do. We come to a doxology, the end of a letter, and this praise being raised up to God, and we read it like it's a nicety. He's closing out the letter. But beloved, those authors are telling us something. They're teaching us something. This doxology is full of doctrine and instruction. So we want to gain that. Amen? So there's comfort here for at least two groups of people, of believers. There are those Christians who have the propensity to worry, to fear men, and to fear being taken in by false teachers. These might have a tendency to be paralyzed with fear. But here they are assured that as it was God who saved them, so is it God who will keep them, our salvation being all to his glory. We are not to fear the false teachers, but we are to be equipped, stand up, and take a stand against them, proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. Then there's another group which has the propensity to fall into trouble, and it is those who think that it is in their hands to preserve themselves, and thinking they stand on their own, that they do what Jude instructs, but that as a self-preserving, meritorious work, rather than by faith in Jesus Christ, who then they come to falter themselves. What a dangerous attitude they have. It is near as the same attitude as false teachers. This doxology reminds them that in all they do, it is God who is at work in them. Just as he saved them, so is it he who keeps them. They're not keeping themselves. It's Christ who keeps them, and God alone who is glorified. So if you are fearful when it comes to these teaching of false teachers, then ministering mercy to those who are faltering, if you are fearful, this doxology teaches you to trust in God and to praise him and worship him. And yet if you are self-confident, this doxology teaches you to place your confidence in God, in both cases with praise and worship following. Letter B. Of these last verses, D. Edmund Hebert wrote, Jude's closing doxology is rightly acclaimed as one of the grandest in all the New Testament. It is the fitting capstone of the epistle, eloquently reminding his troubled readers of their true security lies in the sovereign power of God. And I want to stop. Did you hear what he said? Their true security lies in God. And let me add to that. Their only security lies in God. We have no security but God himself. Amen? It lifts the thoughts from earthly conflicts with which the author has been compelled to busy himself up to the heavenly realms where God is enthroned amidst eternal might and honor. Well said, Mr. Hebert. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. Now to him. The word now in that phrase does not denote transition as we often think of it, nor does it serve to bring us to a final statement as the word finally. But here specifically in this verse, the word now is employed here to set God apart. I've spoken about false teachers. I've told you how you need to obey me so you will stand strong. I've told you how you need to minister to those who are faulting. Now, God. God is the one, the only one who is able to keep us. So we can think of this as saying, now God, amen. If you have God, church, then you have everything you need. You have all. You have everlasting life. This is eternal life, that you would know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Now to him, Roman numeral 1, God alone is to be glorified. In the light of the dangers we face as we earnestly contend for the faith, opposing the heretics who seek to harm the church, and this while we tend to our own life, and then enter into the hazard-filled ministry of mercy, so are we to be confident. We can be confident in God alone, knowing that not only is he able to keep us, but being able, and knowing his promises toward us, that he will keep us. Letter A, our Almighty God is the one. That word one, I want you to capitalize and make those letters large, each one of them. Capital O, capital N, capital E. The Almighty God is the one who keeps us. Beloved, listen. If the church has any preserving power, it's because God is working through the church. He's the one who keeps you. The government isn't keeping you. Social Security isn't keeping you. Our armed forces, though we thank God for them, and they are preserving power that we give God praise for, they're not keeping us. It is God who keeps us, and he keeps us squarely in our salvation. He's the one who preserves us. Amen? Jesus said, John 10, 29 and 30, my Father, who has given them to me, given us to him, is greater than all. The Father's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. No one is able to snatch us who believe out of God the Father's hand. You know why? Because he's greater than all. No false teacher, no false teaching, no devil in hell can snatch us out of God's hand. Amen. And then Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Wow. The Apostle Paul wrote, Romans 8, 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? And notice the way he puts that. We could say, who is against us? Well, we could say, the devil's against us, the false teachers are against us. We could list a bunch of people, but God is so great, and he's so for us, that it's as if no one is against us. Because they don't have the power, God has the power. They don't have the ability, God has the ability. So he says it this way, if God is for us, who's against us? Well, it doesn't matter if anybody's against us because they don't count. It's God, now God. And then also, Paul proclaims in Romans 16:25, saying that God is able to establish us in the gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ. God is able. That doesn't speak of possibility, it speaks of strength. God is powerful in establishing us in the gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, saying in chapter 3, verse 20, that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, all that we think or ask or think according to his power that works within us. It's not our power. It's his power at work within us. And he wrote to his spiritual son, Timothy, confessing that the Lord would deliver him from every evil deed and would bring him safely to his heavenly home, 2 Timothy 4:18. We know this, that if the Almighty God did that for Paul, so will he do it for us. Our God is the only one who delivers us from every evil, bringing us safely home to our heavenly home. Indeed, through Christ Jesus, God is able to save forever all who draw near. It is God who keeps you. Look to God. He is your redemption. Cling to him alone and hope only in him, for he is your strength and power. Run to God. Stay by God. Snuggle up to God. Get in his arms, for he is your rest and peace, your comfort and joy, your strength and your salvation. At once, he is the mighty, awful, terrifying God, and at the same time, he is your tender, loving, merciful Heavenly Father. When you are in his hands, he's terrifying to those who would come against you. He's merciful to you. Run to God. He keeps you. So, dear sister and brother, as you did not gain salvation for yourself, neither can you maintain salvation for yourself. As MacArthur writes, if it were up to us alone to maintain our salvation, we would surely lose it. Amen. If it were up to us, we would have never gained it. Oh, try to maintain your salvation on your own, by your own ability, and when you think you stand, you will fall. But follow God in obedience, trusting him exclusively, and you will find that he will keep you. Surely he will keep you. He will never let you go. Lo, I am with you always. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, God alone is to be glorified, for number one, he alone is able to keep us from stumbling. Literally, that would read, he is able to keep you unstumbling. Unstumbling. Beloved, God is the one who keeps us from stumbling. That is, he guards us and is watching over us so that we will not stumble into sin and shame. He is a shield about us, our high tower. He hides our soul in the cleft of the rock. He is a mighty fortress. This is our God, a mighty bulwark, a strong embankment, the strong fortification never failing. He is able to keep us from stumbling. Let us understand that word able. I've already alluded to it. By no means does able speak of possibility or probability, but it speaks of absolute certainty. God has the ability to keep us from stumbling as he is the omnipotent one. So the meaning of this verse is this, letter A. As God is all powerful, he is sure to keep you from stumbling. Your Father will not let go of you. Father will not let us fall into the hands of false teachers and their deceptions. For as we obediently follow his instruction, being his son's bride, so will the son's father deliver us out of the hand of the enemy. And let me tell you how I know that, because the word says it, and I've experienced it. I was one of those who was in a system of false teachings for 40 years. And God did not let me go, but thanks be to God, my Heavenly Father delivered me out of the miry clay, bringing me to the precious truth of his written word, so much so that I stand before you proclaiming it. He will not let you stumble into the devices of false teachers. He will not let you go. More literally, again, he will keep you unstumbling. He will keep you sure-footed. He will not allow you to dash your foot upon the rock, like the dull sheep of the Rocky Mountains, which run along the edge of the cliff, as sure-footed and nimble as can be. God preserves you, and he keeps you up, holding you by the power of his hand. Even as we have a tendency to stumble, as we hold God's hand, he upholds us, like a little child holding his daddy's hand. And they're walking down the street, and the little child stumbles over a crack in the cement. Daddy doesn't let him go, and Junior doesn't stumble. He tripped a little bit, but he is not stumbling because Daddy's got him by the hand. Church, Father has us by the hand. Hold on to him. And you'll find that the entire time that you busy yourself, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, so then will you realize that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. As you go forth ministering mercy to the faltering, having mercy with fear, you can go boldly, boldly, knowing that your all-able God is keeping you from stumbling into the error and the sin of false teachers and those who follow them. Let us remember, church, Whatever God wills, though it may be impossible with men, it is not impossible with God, for with God all things are possible. He will keep you from stumbling, for he is able, willing, ready, and he cannot fail. God will not fail. He can't. It's impossible for God to fail. In keeping you from stumbling, he is able to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless. Number two, our Father, in his omnipotence, is able to make you stand. He's able to make you stand. If we stumbled into the deceptive devices of false teachers, falling then into the sin that those who falter have fallen in, then how could we stand before God on that great day? Well, only as one accused, and rightfully so. But God, in his great mercy with which he loved us, keeps us from stumbling into sin. And by this we are assured of our future glory, that we will stand in his presence, the presence of his glory, blameless. Think of this, church. False teachers and their followers will stand before God guilty. With his glory shining upon them, every hidden thing will be revealed. Their condemnation is sure, their end being eternal fire. Can you imagine this horrific scene? Imagine in all one's unforgiven sin, standing before the holy God, having rejected the one and only mediator, Jesus Christ. And not only having rejected Jesus, but having maligned his name, persecuted and abused his bride, having sought to draw her away unto yourself. What certain wrath is theirs? But church, not for us, for letter A. We have been clothed in the clean clothes of Christ's righteousness, and with our Almighty Father having kept us from stumbling, on that day we will stand before his full and radiant presence, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but holy and blameless in his sight, accepting us even as he accepts his only begotten Son. Our God will bring this about. Look, when I get to heaven, the Almighty God is going to look at me and he's going to see the blood of Jesus Christ. And as he accepts his Son, he will accept me. Because I'm good? Oh no, because Jesus' goodness has been applied to me. Amen? What hope we have. He will bring this about. The day of redemption, church, is at hand. And we will see him face to face. And church, as 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And church, if we are like him, then so shall we, in the burning presence of our Father, stand blameless. Blameless. You're not even going to say to God, hey, remember that thing I did? And if you could, he'd say, no, I determined to recall that sin no more. It isn't that God has holy amnesia, but he forgives. And he will not recall it. And he casts it away from us as far as the east is from the west. I'm telling you, when we stand before God, we're not going to fall like Isaiah saying, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips. But these lips, having been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, will sing praises to God. Glorious God that you are, we will stand in his glory with great joy. It is his will that we should stand in his presence blameless, and he will bring it about. You're not going to bring it about. He's going to bring it about. Beloved, when we do this, as I've been saying, we will stand with great joy, with exceeding joy, in exultant jubilation. Oh, what will that be like when we have run the race and finished the course and are at home with him who saved us? On that day, our struggles with sin and those false teachers who so banded the church will be over and forgotten. The memories of the former things will be wiped away along with every tear and sorrow. And there in the perfect love of the Father, all fear will be removed as we are joined with our husband and Lord Jesus Christ. What joy this will be also for Jesus. Did you know that? It's a happy day for Jesus when this takes place. For Jesus will see the anguish of his soul and be satisfied as he presents to himself his glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle. Happy day. What a joy for us on that day. For we whom he foreknew and he predestined and he chose and he justified will be fully glorified. What great joy will flood our entire being, church, like nothing we have ever experienced or even now today can comprehend. If we have any taste of it, it's simply a little taste. It's just a sampling of the glory that is to come. So let her be. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Amen? And the song says, what have I to dread? What have I to fear, leaning on the everlasting arms? I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. God's arms, church, are everlasting and they are the strong arms. What can I do? Just lean. Just lean. Oh, but I need to. No, just lean. Rest in Jesus. As it is God, who by his own sovereign grace and infinite power keeps us from stumbling and will bring us to stand blameless in his presence, the presence of his radiant and revealing glory, and that with great joy unspeakable. What then is left for us? Here's what's left for us, the greatest of all honors ever afforded to mankind. And this is it. This is what's left for us, to give God glory. Ascribing his glory to him. Amen. There on that great day of joy, as he makes us stand in his presence blameless, we will join with all of the heavenly hosts singing something like this, verse 25. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. What transcendent words are these? And why would we be so privileged as to even be able to enunciate such words, let alone comprehend them? But God, by his sweet grace toward us, we can pronounce these precious words of worship, and so by his sweet grace can we comprehend them. What a glorious day it will be when we sing to our Lord, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. And do you know how you run out of words? You'll be no lacking of words in heaven. That glory will roll off of our tongues. Amen. And so we cry to God, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my dear Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Lord, I need a thousand tongues. If there's a thousand of us, each of us needs a thousand tongues to ascribe the glory that belongs to you. Oh, God, give it to us that we might glorify you. Roman numeral 2, God alone is and will be glorified in that from our own lips. Happy. Happy will be that day, church. Exceedingly happy will be that day. God is the only God. There is no God beside him, for he alone is God and there is no other. Own him even as he owns you. Love him, for he loved you first. He is God, our Savior, as Jude writes. As Jesus Christ is the only Master and Lord, so is our Father, our only Savior. Letter A, we have one God, and he is our Savior. As the Father and the Son are one, together and individually, they are our Savior. And if the Holy Spirit, if by the Holy Spirit I praise God the Father for my salvation, so do I praise God the Son. And if by the Holy Spirit I praise God the Son for my salvation, so do I praise God the Father. Amen. We have one triune Lord, and God, and to glorify one is to glorify him all. To ascribe glory to one is to glorify the Godhead, three in one. What a thought, church. As we meditate on the person of Jesus, we know simultaneously that we are glorifying the Father and the Spirit. And if we meditate on the person of the Father, we know that simultaneously we are glorifying the Son and the Spirit. Amen, church. He makes our praise complete. People say, should I pray to God the Father or God the Son? Well, just try praying. And you know what? He'll make you hit it all. Give praise, dear church, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Again, Hebert wrote, saying this phrase underlines the uniqueness of the Christian God. Beloved, there are few in this world when they speak of God that they speak of this God. Be careful what you hear and listen to. The uniqueness of the Christian God. He is our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord. In contrast to all other religions which offer salvation apart from Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, who is himself fully God. It is the distinctive message of Christianity. This is the gospel. That we come to God, we commune with God, we have fellowship with God, and worship God only through Jesus Christ our Lord. No man comes to the Father but through me, says Jesus. Letter B. As Romans 5, 8 through 12 declares, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? And so, we exalt God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Colossians 1, 19 and 20 says, for it was God, the Father's good pleasure for the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. And 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So then we come to this place again. So what do we do? Hebrews 13, 15, through him then, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. What do? We glorify our all-glorious God. Beloved, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. Glory is translated from the Greek doxa, from which we get the word doxology. The glory of God is his self-expression, the transcendence or otherworldliness of his person and nature. To ascribe God glory is to recognize that he is glorious. It is to praise him for his excellent excellencies, where he exceeds and excels everything else. There's nothing like him. That's why we say he's otherly. Nothing is like him. Nothing is higher than he. When you're perfect, you're perfect. And he's perfect. All glory is his. And it is our privilege to voice this most marvelous truth and to live according to it. Let us see. Church, let us recognize and credit the glory of God to God. He is glory, and by his grace toward us, it is our honor to recognize his glory, ascribing it to him. We understand that. We say that often. Giving God glory isn't as if we've got a package of glory and we're going to give it to him. He's already got all the glory. Amen. Giving God glory is recognizing that he's got all the glory. And we say, Lord, you're all glorious. That's giving him glory. Amen? Give God glory. And to him be majesty. His greatness and power is surpassing beyond measure. He is high and lifted up. As majesty denotes that word, It denotes that he reigns with absolute and sovereign control. God is in control. You tell some people that and they say, well, I looked around the world. It doesn't look like he's in control. Oh, yeah, he's in control. There is not a maverick molecule in the world, in the universe. Everything is under God's sovereign control. And what do you want to say? Is he the one who makes earthquakes? Yes! If that's not true, then it's all random. And what do you hope in random chances? What hope do you have? Yes. Beloved, if the mountain sweeps over me and it crushes me, here's what you're to say. God took Tim home. It wasn't a random chance. His days were numbered, and God took him this way. There it is. He is majesty. He reigns with absolute and sovereign control. And so then, church, think of this. What do we fear? That the mountain by itself may roll on me? So I'm scared to go close to the mountain? But wait a minute. If I'm afraid to go close to the mountain, maybe the valley will open up and swallow me, so I better not be in the valley. Maybe I better get an airplane, but maybe the airplane won't support me and I'll fall to the ground. I better dig a hole. Look, beloved, God's in control of you. He's watching over you. And the alternative is hopelessness. There is no other alternative but hopelessness. It's not random chance. That's why we so hate abortion. The baby conceived is given life by God. They are not random. They are not mistakes. They are living beings created in the image of God. His majesty, he reigns with absolute and sovereign control. And so then, we have no reason to fear any other but God alone. And so that we serve no other but God alone. We worship no other but God alone, for all majesty belongs to him. And church, it comes from him. What do we think? False teachers have control? No. Even false teachers are instruments in the hands of God, where he is sifting the wheat and separating the wheat from the chaff. He's not going to let his wheat go. They're not going to fly away in the wind. Letter D. Our God is majestic in power, holiness, the majesty, capitalize that please, the majesty who reigns with absolute and sovereign control. It is no wonder that the psalmist sang twice in the eighth song, saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all thy earth. Amen. God is the majesty who keeps you. Glorify him, church. Glorify him. And to him be dominion. No matter what happens, he is on the throne above heaven and earth, ruling and reigning with absolute dominion. So far reaching is his dominion in all things, even over the ages of time, that by default, he will have the victory. He gets the victory. No man can thwart it. It can't be thwarted. Why? Because he has all dominion. His dominion has no end to his reach. His dominion has no end to its time. He has dominion. It can be no other way. He has the victory. The dominion is his. Letter E. His sovereign rule has no limit. His dominion is complete. Worship him. And to him be authority. We understand that Jude is not wishing this for the Lord as the other things. Lord, to God be glory, to God be majesty. He's not wishing this for God, but he's recognizing that it is God's. His authority speaks of his right to do what is right, and also includes the idea of him possessing the power to bring his good pleasure to pass. Oh, this is wonderful, church. God has the right to do as it pleases him, and he will do what is right. People can say, well, I don't like that about God. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. You need to like God. Well, I wish God wasn't this way. Well, God wishes you weren't that way. God's not changing and altering his way for you. He's not a postmodern God. He's not a God of political correctness. He's not afraid of men. He is who he is, and we love him as he is, amen. He has all authority. He does as it pleases him to do. And many times we don't like what happens. But beloved, God is the only one who does all things right. He's the only one whose mind is right. Letter F, in himself, God possesses the freedom to do as he wills, and he will do as he wills. And since he is holy, all that he wills is perfect, right, and holy. He is the sovereign and the absolute authority. Lift up his name. And so, church, as we look at this, we find that his glory, his majesty, his dominion and authority comforts us. For our God prevails in the worst of circumstances. Our God is prevailing. Oh, we may need a little time. We may need a lot of time to see it come about. But he is prevailing. As he determined then to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, then be sure of this, he will bring it about. For he is the sovereign glory, the mighty majesty, the power of dominion, and the perfect authority. And this glory and majesty and dominion and authority, which belongs to God and radiates for God, is forever. It's never diminishing. Jude wrote, in all his glory, God is before all time and now and forever. As God has always been, so is he now, and so will he always be. Do you know why? Because he's God. So will he be glorified eternally from age to age, age without end. This church awaits us in heaven when we see him. And we worship him. And he will bring it about. Letter G. Let it be known that these qualities of our God's person are eternal, for he is the great I am. And so Jude closed the letter just as the Spirit breathed it out with the so be it. Amen. My grandson Noah gave me a perfect illustration for this last Monday. We were celebrating on Memorial Day, we were celebrating Noah's dad's birthday. And so we said, well, let's pray. And Noah said, I want to pray. Well, okay, Noah, you pray. So he said, Lord God, we thank you for everything. I thank you for Nana. I thank you for Pappy. And he looks around, I thank you for Auntie Dee Dee. And I thank you for Ezra. And I thank you for Dada, and it's his birthday. And then he says, amen. And one of us starts to pick on him. You know, anytime you do something for God, somebody's going to pick on you, and it's usually your family. So he says, amen. And somebody says, well, Noah, you didn't pray for Jeremy. And Noah looked at him and said, I said amen. Jude says, amen, this is it, so be it. This is it, this is the word of God. We have it, beloved. Let it enrich your soul. Let it instruct you in your life. The Spirit, as he breathed out God's word to Jude, says, this is it. Take it in, live by it, worship God, amen? So it is my prayer that you have been blessed with this study. That the truth contained in this letter, as you have heard it, will through you render glory to God as we obediently, by faith in Christ, contend earnestly for the faith. closing, dear church, this is your God. He is the God who keeps you. Worship him. Amen. And so do we close the pages of this book one more time. Let's pray. Our Father, you're so good to us. It is amazing, Lord, that when we are against you, you are absolutely terrifying. But when you've taken us by the hand, you're the most gentle, loving Father. Oh God, I would that all would take you by the hand, walk with you. We're grieved, Lord, that there are false teachers who enter into the church to do harm, but we understand your will. We understand your purposes in it. We understand that they are instruments in your hand by which you are sifting the church, removing the chaff, purifying the wheat. Lord, I wish that people weren't fallen. But even this, Lord, is by your will. For with a fallen people, your grace is shown to be what it is. All gracious. In all the bad around us, Lord, we look and we see that you are working your eternal purposes. And Lord, we confess that at times there is much heartbreak. But Lord, if we don't come to you, where can we go for rest and peace and comfort? And if we are mad at you and rebel and won't come to you, we have no peace and rest and comfort, and the turmoil continues in our life. Lord, may we be like the little children on the day of Jesus who came to Jesus, and the disciples wanted to reject him, but the Lord told them, no, let the children come, for such is the kingdom of heaven. If we will not come as little children, humbly, then we will not come. So let us be a humble people. Now, Lord, as you have called us to stand steadfast in the faith and earnestly contend for the faith, let us do the things that you've called us to. Through the obedience of faith in Christ, let us do these things. Be busy about remembering the apostles' teachings, keeping ourselves in your love, praying in the Spirit. Let us do all these things. And Lord, as we contend earnestly for the faith, as we stand, let us also minister mercy to those who are faltering, fearing and hating their sin, but ministering to that lost soul. And Lord, as we have learned about the false teachers and the dangers they present, let us not live in fear of them, but in fear of you, for you're the glorious one. And Lord, as we trust in you, we see, Lord, that you're the one who keeps us. No other keeps us. We can't even keep ourselves. But you do keep us. And not only do you keep us, but you keep us from stumbling. You keep us unstumbling. And Lord, you're going to make us. You're going to make us shine in your glory on that day. With joy unspeakable, we will stand before you, singing praises to your name. It is very clear to us, Lord, why anyone would take their crowns and toss them at your feet, because we don't deserve the crown. It's all to the glory of your name. So, Lord, I pray today that we will be a people who rest in you, are comforted by you, are assured in your promises, as we also stand up and contend earnestly for the faith. As you have been faithful to us, and as you will always be faithful to us, may we now live our days out in the obedience of faith. And Lord, while we want to see you, Jesus, we want to see you. Jesus, I want to see you. Today and every day, Lord Jesus, every night, every morning, I want to see you. And Lord, I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But yet in my longing, Lord, I see that you give us another day. So let us not spend this day in futility. Let us redeem the days, for they are passing by. And in these days, let us be obedient to you, contending for the faith. So as you give us breath and time, may we be found doing that which you've called us to, knowing that in it you are working through us. Well, Lord, I give you praise. I thank you, God, for the privilege of studying your word and glorifying your name. It is in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.